You're listening to The Meadows Podcast on the Porch with Bob Arnold and friends. Our current series is called The Great Sadness, where we hear people's stories about loss, pain, and suffering, and how God works through such tragedies. We're currently offering a four-week series on the Enneagram, a spiritual roadmap to discover your true self, taught by Bev Gorman. Coming up is our Spiritual Development Forum, a four-week workshop series to develop a deeper divine intimacy. Both series are taking place at Grace Fellowship Church in Timonium, Maryland, on Wednesday evenings. To sign up for upcoming events and learn more about The Meadow, go to www.meadow4.org.
Well, welcome back to the podcast, The Meadows Podcast on the Porch. And again, this week we're talking with Scott Burrish. And Scott has just had tremendous things to say the last 2 weeks. And now Scott's going to talk about a seminar that he went to when he was in England and just how significant this seminar was to his whole processing his sadness. So Scott, why don't you tell us how you ended up at this seminar, and what are some of the very key things that you learned while you were at that seminar?
So as I mentioned last week, I've been connected through Celtic Daily Prayer to the Northumbria community for at least 10 years, and had always wanted to be able to visit. So it just happens that the weekend I visit, the focus of the retreat, they have a guest facilitator who came up from the south of England to guide us through processing loss and the grief and the sadness that goes with loss. And her name is Barbara Pym, a woman who had experienced loss that I would consider much greater than mine. A very gentle, soft-spoken woman, and she just began from the first evening quietly, gently, to guide us through this process, these phases of dealing with loss that God taught her through her great loss. And for her, it began as an 8-year-old where her mother had breast cancer, but no one would tell her because they thought they were protecting her. And then when the cancer progressed, she was not allowed to visit her mother in the hospital. She wasn't allowed to go to the funeral. So at 8 years old, she lost her mother, and she didn't realize her mother was dying. So for years, she just lived with that loss and that sadness bottled up inside of her. Well, then as a young mother, now with a wonderful Christian husband, they unexpectedly lost a young child. They thought he just had a cold. A health worker had visited them, said it was just a cold. Well, it turned out to be pneumonia, and he suddenly stopped breathing, and they were not able to resuscitate him. So thus began a very conscious process of grieving the loss of her son, because now it was acceptable. She was able to grieve with her husband. But as she began to process, she realized the Holy Spirit helped her to come to the realization that, Barbara, you're grieving much more than just your son. You're also grieving your mother, the loss of your mother, who you never got to say goodbye to. And so she's written a beautiful book, Time to Say Goodbye, which shares her journey.
And see, I think just as an aside to what you're saying, I think that's important. The society that we live in is people have a very, very close relative die. The funeral's over. And a lot of times they're expected to be at work the next day. And it's just like, I know for everybody that walks to work, they're living in another world, walking around wondering, what am I doing here? You know, and so I think this whole idea you're talking about is vital, that grief has to be processed. You can't just go and have some viewing times, have a funeral, and it's over with.
And I know for the girls and me, we cherish any opportunity we have to connect with someone else who understands, and we're actually able, or who shows interest, and we're actually able to talk about the loss. Because it's real to us. I mean, we're very aware of it.
And, you know, I was going to say this in one of my talks, but people wonder what's the best thing they can do for somebody that's in the middle of this process. And what you just said is what I think is the best thing they can do, is listening to them as they talk about that loved one, how the loved one died, and genuinely being interested in what's going on. Because that is a great way to really process your grief, is to tell the story and tell it over again, and to be able to tell it to somebody is so valuable.
And that came up in the retreat.
Yeah.
As one of the...
Yeah, is that right? Yeah.
The valuable pieces that people who've experienced loss need, and they don't need it explained. They're not looking for a solution. There's something healing just in the repetition, that just repeating the story helps in the processing. So here I find myself in this amazing context, in this amazing season of my life, very much feeling the beginning of renewal, of hope, just from the beauty of the 5 days that I had just spent together, just me and God walking. And this image of walking became central to the retreat as well. That she really encouraged us. And the metaphor of walking is referred to over and over in Scripture. And so there's something about walking. It's not sitting in grief. There is a sense of movement, that life goes on, but it's not running. It's not racing. It's paced, and it's gentle, and there's time to reflect and to remember, even as we're moving forward. Well, one other thing about Barbara. So now what Barbara's been doing for a number of years is taking all that she's experienced and all that God taught her, and now working with children who've experienced extreme trauma.
Wow.
And so much of what she guided us through, and some of the experiences that became so important to our processing of our own loss, are creative exercises and activities that she's done with countless numbers of children and their families, who've needed some concrete way to be able to process and speak of their loss. So what I found to be absolutely brilliant was Barbara's ability to process a number of resources on loss and grief, a number of great books, and weave them together into three seasons or three triads of steps or movements related to loss. And again, she made it very clear these are not linear, that we can recycle through some of these steps, some of these movements, but there also is a definite sense of progression. So the first triad that she led us through, she referred to is reeling, reacting, and recollecting. And so that first triad is very much, I mean, in that initial period of loss, we just need space to be able to feel, and it's not helpful to not be able to express the depth of the emotion, and they can feel like we're reeling because the emotions can feel overwhelming. But there's a gift and there's a necessity in being able to let ourselves feel. And fortunately, in my own journey, I had a number of good friends and wise voices that kept telling me, okay, Scott, it's going to come in waves, and let it come. Don't try to suppress it. Don't be upset with yourself that you're feeling this again. You don't know when it's going to come. And in a sense, welcome it when it comes. The recollecting, I mean, it is important that we remember. And then obviously sadness comes with the memories, but the memories are precious. And she talked about creative ways that we can process those memories. So she talked about creating memory stones. And there was a beauty to the rhythm of the stones that she had us name one stone that represented some wonderful memory of what our life was like before the loss. And then a memory related to the pain of the loss. And then a memory of something good, something life-giving since the loss. And I was amazed at how powerful having something concrete that we could hold. She talked about creating memory boxes that we could have significant objects that were connected to our loved one or our life before, because loss is not limited to losing a loved one, right? I mean, it can be the loss of health. It could be the loss of a dream,
right?
That was never realized, or a hope. So you said the beauty of a memory box is, again, it gives concrete form to our memories. It doesn't deny them, but it's not our whole house. It's not all consuming. It gives it a form, and it gives it context.
And, you know, I think what you're saying, and you alluded to it a little bit, is, and, you know, we've said this from the beginning, but sadness can come in many forms. And so what you're saying can apply to somebody going through a divorce,
Absolutely.
Somebody that's lost a job, somebody that's, you know, is retiring from work. And these are really good ideas. You know, you think, well, I'm retiring, everything's wonderful, but there's a tremendous amount of loss that comes with retiring and leaving something you had invested your whole life in.
And it's so important that we acknowledge that,
that
loss.
And, you know, what they say, remembering in so many ways is keeping that person alive. So, you know, you're remembering, and by your remembering, that person has a legacy because of that.
So I think you can see the connection between those three movements. That's all about that initial processing and reacting. And then she moved us into the second triad, which was really grieving, reflecting, and releasing. And my imagination has been captured by this explanation that grief is letting go of what I can't have so that I can receive what I can have. And so there comes this point, and I remember Henry Nouwen wrote about this in a book that I read at the Meadow that very first weekend on loss and how we can move from mourning to dancing. And so there comes a point, it doesn't need to be rushed, but there does come a point where we need to release, we need to let go. of the grief, and she talked about scheduling time for this, and this all fits into that walking slowly with grief. And the reflecting, this is where reflecting on rich metaphors and images from Scripture, so metaphors on the journey and on walking and on the love of God and His care for us are so important. And then out of that comes the release and the letting go. So these are the first Friday night, Saturday of the weekend. I'm thinking, okay, yeah, I'm good with all this. This is very familiar. This is reinforcing things that I've been doing over the last 3 years. But I also love, again, that she added these creative artistic activities. And so she had us do collages and various guided experiences reflecting in the context of nature. So beside a stream or in the woods. It's just like, oh, yeah, this is all really, this is really good. It's really helping because I can so easily live in my head. And this was helping to create these concrete expressions. And I've come to treasure the collages that I created on that retreat and the images. And I was amazed that all my images had to do with beauty and the goodness of life. It wasn't about what I lost. And so I was like, oh God, this is good. Like I'm excited about life. I'm hopeful about the future. And over the course of the weekend, she let us experience exactly what she was talking about. And so the slowness of the pace, the quietness of the afternoon to be in nature, a gentle evening where we just reflected and worshiped and prayed. And so I think, wow, you know, I'm going to go home really encouraged. So we come back Sunday morning and we enter into the third triad. And then the tears started for me. Because the third triad has to do with rededicating ourselves to life and to embracing, in a sense, a recreation of my identity, of who I am now, because I'm not the same person that I was before the loss. And then this beautiful invitation to not only rededicate to life, but to prayerfully consider, God, who have you called me to invest in? So a reinvestment. So I was good on the rededicating, and there's something beautiful. One of the gifts that comes out of loss, right, is this sense of life really is precious, and life really is short. And also the gift of the realization that it is amazing how much can happen in one day.
Right.
And so a whole different experience of time.
Yep.
Than how I experienced before. So I'm like, okay, yeah, I'm with you. But for me, what I then came to realize was the embracing the new identity was very painful because I loved my identity as Peggy's husband. And I could feel it as she was sharing an internal resistance that I don't want to let go of that. But yet I'm now seeing in a new way I need to let go of that. And this whole idea of walking gently and slowly, allowing for unanswered questions. And I realized, I mean, the question that was bubbling up in me as I'm just, the tears are streaming down my face is, okay, God, I want to respond to your invitation. I know it's good for me to let go of my old identity. How do I do that and not let go of all the rich memories? And I could tell something was shifting because I didn't feel pressure to have the answer before I left the retreat. Right. And I feel like that's the part of the journey that is an ongoing part for me now is, okay, God, what is my new identity? Now, interestingly, the who have you called me to invest in? Part of the richness of my life since Peggy died is whole new avenues that God's opened up for me to invest meaningfully, particularly in the lives of students. And then in venues where I was already investing in students' lives, there's a whole new level of vulnerability on my part. Mm-hmm. And now I have students responding to me in their vulnerability and pain, which I didn't want to touch before. But now they sense in me a safe place to be able to share what's really going on in their life. And you don't have to be very old, right, to have experienced significant and loss. You know, and
talking again about Henry Nouwen, he says, never trust a leader that hasn't been wounded. Mm. And I think the reality, the thing that the scripture and the history of Christianity tells us, that people who have deeply wounded, you know, have a new power that runs through their life with the Holy Spirit. And it just creates a whole different world. It's a whole different way of ministering compared to in the past. And that wound has tremendous power.
That's so interesting, because mm-hmm. I think what I'm much more aware of is a sense of my own vulnerability and my own weakness.
Right.
But I have heard people mm-hmm. respond or say that they experience me in this very different way. And all I can do is say, thank you.
Yeah. And, you know, it's like Job, really, that at the end of Job, he says, I have heard of you, but now I see you. And I think a lot of our early life is we have heard of God. We've heard of him in the scriptures. We've heard of him in theology. But this deep sadness takes us to a place where we see God. And it becomes a whole different realm of reality.
And that's what I hunger for.
Yeah.
And feel the invitation to, and yeah. I've by no means arrived. I mean, there's, you know, still the challenge. Yeah. But definitely a renewed sense of hope and possibility and a deeper desire to want to invest in the lives of others.
Well, have you covered all 9 points, or did we lose one in the process?
No.
I feel like I've
hardly done them justice, right? I mean, it's...
Well, I think it's very good, and I think, you know, as if you look at this whole process, I think what's very important, you know, I get calls all the time, somebody's child dies or something, and they want me to go talk to the parents, and I've found that to be a very frustrating thing, because they think I can go over there, talk to them, and solve all the problems of grief and have half our conversation. But, you know, what's so healthy about what you learned there is grief is progressive, and I'm sure it moves around, but you just can't move to the end of it. We would all not, you know, but we'd like to move to the end of it, not feel any more sorrow, not feel any more sadness, but the reality is it's there and it's going to stay there. And in some sense, maybe not as powerful as it is at first, it's always a part of your life. But I've found sorrow can be a great friend. And I've also found you got to take your time and let the process work its way out with you. And feel safe in the presence of God, who is a gentle hearer, who's patient and kind. And just take time to let that work its way out. So, Scott, it's been a great, great time. Like always, you know, Scott and I have breakfast that lasts 2 or 3 hours, and we really haven't had enough time to even begin the conversation. So this is one of those conversations on the porch, which has just been great.